tackling the subjects you want answers to. Hey, that was the worst grammatically constructed sentence in the history of ever.
Phil's Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, we're off to a bang-up start here.
Have you gotten mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
How many grammatical errors did I have in that single sentence?
You know, it wasn't that bad. It really wasn't that bad. You know, the idea that you can't end a sentence with a preposition. I don't know whether he really said it or not, but there's a legend that Winston Churchill said about that. That is a rule up with which I will not put.
There's something about it. It can make the sentence 100 times worse by trying not to end the sentence with a preposition, but there is something in my DNA that insists, don't do it, boy, don't do it. Don't end that sentence with a preposition.
I get that. You know, these little grammatical hobgoblins are the bane of any public speaker, because when you're writing, you can think it through and put it in something that sounds like it flows and it's right and it's grammatically correct, but when you're speaking, it just comes out. So I just go with the vernacular.
Can't do it. I'm sorry, can't do it. Here's something else I can't do, Phil. I cannot use hyphens for like it is. Doing it's just a more casual form of communication. I know it's supposed to be more personal, but I can't do it. I have to write it is or he is, etc.
Yeah, you mean apostrophes, but right.
What did I say?
I agree with you. You said hyphens.
Oops. I can't do that either. I can't hyphenate it is either. Either way, there's something about it. Do you suppose that just comes from having my knuckles beat as a child when it came to English and grammar?
Right. So you mean your tendency is always to leave out the apostrophe, right?
No, I've got to spell it like that's, that is.
Oh, I see. So you don't make contractions?
Correct.
Is that only when you're writing? Because you do it when you speak.
No, I doesn't. Ever.
No, it would be,
all right,
no,
Phil,
I do not.
Let's get to, by the way, I think I said I gots earlier, which really, Friel, you're just undermining everything that you're trying to say so awkwardly. Let's get to the mailbag, Phil. We've got some questions here that demand some answers, and you are the man. Are you prepared, sir?
I am never prepared, but I will answer whichever ones I can, and the ones I have no answers for, I will be honest about it.
You have never been honest about it. Here we go. This is sent in from Tyler. At the Truth Matters conference, Phil said something in his interview with you that struck me on a deep level. He mentioned that on occasion he will play a video game. Phil, did you say that really?
Yeah, I was playing Candy Crush Saga just before you came on here.
Huh.
Trying to waste some time.
I see. Was somebody a little tardy today? So somebody's having problems with his grammarly and punctuality-ness. What computer game do you play? That is the question.
Oh, you know, my favorite actual computer game is one called Portal. It's an older game, and it's impossible to explain, but it's kind of a puzzle game.
Okay, so it's a puzzle thing. It's nothing like demonic, like a portal into the other world or something.
No, but you can make it's three-dimensional, you're a live player, you have this gun that shoots two different colors, and they make a portal from one place to another, so you can move in ways that you cannot move in real life, and you're supposed to solve these issues, and yeah.
Okay, so what's with the gun deal? What does a gun have to do with solving issues?
Well, that's what shoots the hole in the wall. It makes a portal. It's impossible to explain. Don't get me into it. It'll take forever. But no, there's no demonic themes in it or any of that.
All right. And what about the gratuitous violence? Anything like that?
There's no gratuitous violence. Well, actually, there are these little machines that will shoot at you if you go to the wrong place. But I wouldn't call it gratuitous.
Well, what is it then? A machine is shooting at you if you make a wrong decision? What else would be? How else would you define that? Huh?
Well,
huh?
Because, huh? I don't know. Let's go to a different subject.
No, actually, I want to ask you another question about this.
There's one thing worse than wasting time playing computer games, and that is...
It's talking about playing computer
games.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right. So, but here is a question about wasting time. Some people want to know, just give me a time limit on the computer game. Okay, so my take on the whole shebang is, as long as it doesn't lower Imago Dei, as you know, gratuitous violence, shooting, killing, all of that, as long as it's not sexual or sinful, go ahead and play a video game if you would like to. But this comes down to the issue then of discretionary time. We all have some. How much time can a person waste, I mean take, playing a video game every day?
Oh, you know, it depends on the situation. It depends on what all your real world responsibilities are, where you are at the time. I'm about to get on a flight to Europe, so I'll be in the air for like 12 hours. And so I'm bringing some work to do, but you can't just immerse yourself in that and stay fresh in your mind the whole time. So I'll probably, you know, watch a TV program or I don't know what. And there are people who say, well, all of that is a waste of time. And there is a legitimate reason to give your mind a break from work where you can just sort of relax your mind, not have to think about anything serious.
Or even just relax your body, too.
Right, that too. There's another sense in which sometimes playing an innocent game, you know, like, I don't know, some word game or whatever, you can think about other things while you're doing it. I've solved many problems by just taking a break from the work and doing something else to let my mind rest, and then I come back and I can solve the problem. I mean, a lot of what I do is writing, and writer's block is a real issue. When I feel writer's block, I just can't think how to write the next sentence. I know what I want to say, but I can't. I'll work on it sometimes for, you know, 30 minutes, an hour, trying to write one sentence. And sometimes it's good just to take a break and come back and you look at it fresh and suddenly you know exactly how to say it.
You take 30 minutes to write a sentence?
Yeah.
Phil.
Yeah, I mean, that's really, seriously, that's not unusual. Writing is hard work. When you get it done, if you do it well, it'll look like it was really easy to do, but good writing is not easy for anybody.
That would explain my work. Phil, I haven't done anything for 30 minutes in a row. Nothing. I mean,
I know.
Nothing.
That's your personality too, though.
But 30 minutes, that's yikes. Manic, I prefer to call it ADHD. That way I can get some government money for my special need. Phil, this is from Vi, V-A-I, Vi. Would it be a this is kind of a tricky little one for you. I think we've talked about this to varying shades, but here's another one. Would it be a valid baptism if a new believer had been previously baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
I would say no. If he's baptized, I should preface this by saying I am a Baptist, so I believe in credo baptism, we call it, meaning credo belief, believer's baptism. I would say no matter where or under what circumstances you were baptized, if it happened before you were a believer, I wouldn't count that as a legitimate baptism. Now, my Presbyterian friends would disagree, but I think baptism is for believers. And so no matter where you were baptized, if it was before you came to faith, yes, you need to be baptized.
Okay, what if this person were a believer, they're in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they get baptized, they go, uh-oh, shouldn't be here. They start going to Phil Johnson's Credo Baptist Church. Would you request the person get baptized again?
Probably, although I don't know. I'm not an expert on Seventh-day Adventists' baptismal formula. I know that they have some wonky ideas that affect their views of the Trinity. I just don't know the formula that they use to baptize people.
If it's a false system that simply preaches, that says, you know, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does the belief of that denomination or movement, does that somehow compromise the efficacy of the act itself?
I would say not necessarily. And the same question comes up. What if the pastor who baptized you 20 years ago apostatizes, and now it's clear he was a Judas, he was never a true believer, does that render your baptism invalid? And my answer to that would be emphatically no.
Right.
If you were baptized, you know, legitimately with the right formula in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, as a Baptist, I believe you need to be immersed. I wouldn't ask you to be baptized again just because it turns out the person who baptized you perhaps wasn't a genuine believer.
I was thinking of that also, which is why, okay, the church or the movement that you're in, even if it's false, wouldn't the same principle apply? It doesn't matter who the administrator is.
Yes, as long as it's a legitimate baptism. Again, as a Baptist, I wouldn't count infant baptism or, in most cases, I wouldn't see sprinkling as opposed to immersion as a legitimate baptism.
You don't think sprinkling is a legitimate baptism?
I'm a Baptist. I'm sorry, but no, I don't.
So you're a full immersion guy?
Yeah. I mean, I wouldn't break fellowship with someone or exclude him from membership in my fraternity of fellow believers just because he has a different view on baptism. But if you're asking me what I think you ought to do, yeah, the answer would be baptized as a believer by immersion.
Okay, now this is fascinating to me. So you, Phil, Mr. Credo Baptist, in other words, you've got to believe before you get baptized, otherwise all you did was get wet. You would say that it is not a valid baptism unless you are fully immersed.
In most cases. I think there are cases where you're dealing with paraplegics or...
Yeah, I got that. So you're making... You would say then that therefore is a baptism law. What verse do you use to support that?
Just the meaning of baptism. That it signifies... It's a word that was used by people who dyed fabric, you know. It talks about being immersed. And every example we have in Scripture is a large body of water.
Went down and came up on... I agree, but can you make that a command when it isn't explicitly stated?
Well, yeah. I mean, I would because... Yeah, because that's what baptism is. It's like saying... Okay, if you were in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, you don't want to be circumcised, so you say, well, let's say that clipping your toenails counts in its place. It's not the right ceremony.
You're going to use some sort of, like, almost...
Yeah, I realize that's far-fetched. I take your point. I know it's far-fetched, the example. It's not an exact comparison.
I got to tell you something, Phil. If whatever the public statement is that identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, had it been toenail clipping, I don't think I'd ever attend one because that sound makes me absolutely bonkers. Phil, I personally have done thorough research on the baptismal vows of the Seventh-day Adventist Church by Googling it and pulling up Wikipedia. Would you like to hear the baptismal vows of the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
Yeah. All right.
Do you believe in God the Father, Son, His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit? That's question number one. Do you receive the death of Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world and believe that through faith in His shed blood we are saved from sin and its penalty? So far, so good, wouldn't you say?
Yep. Right.
Renouncing the world and its sinful ways... for Christ's sake, do you believe that your sins have been forgiven and you've been given a new heart? That's fine. Number four, do you accept by faith, I like the word receive, but that's a little pick of a nit, recognizing him as your intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary? Phil, is there anything hidden in that statement?
Well, there is. I mean, if you know Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, that's talking about, you know, their belief that Christ right now is doing investigative judgment or whatever it is they call it. Yeah, there is some hidden bad doctrine in there. And I think my question to the person who's asking this, I'd have a series of questions that hinges on how much did you actually believe and receive Seventh-day Adventist doctrine when you were baptized? Did you come to a full understanding of justification by faith alone at some point after that? All of that is to say, look, I don't make a big deal out of baptism in the sense that I wouldn't reject as a fellow believer someone who was baptized as an infant in a Presbyterian church who never was baptized as a true believer. I wouldn't pick a fight with them about it. I don't think I'd try to... proselytize them to my view unless they join my church. And if they joined a church that I was pastorally responsible for, and the question of whether I would accept their baptism as a valid baptism or not would have practical implications as far as their church membership. Other than that, I'm not out to pick a fight with anybody.
Now, you're going to find this interesting. This is question five, Seventh-day Adventism. These are the baptismal vows. Do you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word and that it constitutes the only rule of faith and practice for the Christian? That's interesting, isn't it, Phil?
It is, because in practice, that is not the case in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They regard Ellen G. White as a prophetess. While I think most knowledgeable Seventh-day Adventists today would waffle on the question of whether her writings really equal Scripture, one of the troubling things about there's been a lot of turmoil in the Seventh-day Adventist Church over the past four decades or so, and lots of people sort of discovering what Scripture says about justification have grown uneasy with Seventh-day Adventist teaching and made several modifications to it. Desmond Ford and others have left the sort of doctrinaire view of Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. And yet, what troubles me is the ones, they leave the traditional doctrine, and yet they never seem willing to simply acknowledge that Ellen White is a false prophet. As long as they hang on to her, then I'm uneasy about where they're at spiritually. By the way, I have a couple of sermons on this. If someone's interested, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist or have relatives or friends who are, look at the Grace Life Pulpit website.
No.
I'm not allowed to do a commercial.
No. No, you're allowed to do a commercial, just the right commercial. You can hear it on Drive-By False Teaching, available now at wretched.org/false teaching. Wretched.org/false teaching. It's in Drive-By False Teaching, Phil.
The whole thing? Both of those sermons that I did? I think we just talked about
did
it.
Did our little ginsuit? No. It's in there. We ginsuit because there was some redundancy, but otherwise, yeah. Joey did his magic.
Thank you for deleting the redundancy.
Let's make our way through some of these, because if nothing else, this will sharpen us up in an accurate understanding of some theological items. This is question six from the SDA baptismal vows. Do you accept the Ten Commandments as still binding upon Christians? Well, define what binding means, right?
Yeah.
Because if you mean that it's still, you've got to keep them in order to be saved, that's a problem.
Yeah, and that is what they mean by it, ultimately. Earlier in the vows, they talked about Christ's death being atonement for sin, but they don't believe that Christ's death provides full and final sufficient atonement for all sins. And part and parcel of the Seventh-day Adventist teaching is the same kind of legalism that Paul was writing to confront in the book of Galatians.
Well, it's funny you bring that up, because that's exactly where this sixth question goes. Do you believe that they're still binding? Do you purpose to keep them, including the fourth commandment, which calls us to keep the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord? So there's your Saturday Sabbath law, which they would say must be adhered to, or they would say you're not following the Ten Commandments and you're not a follower of Jesus.
Right. Huh.
Do you believe that gifts of the Spirit are still, do you believe the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts? And do you believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the identifying marks of the remnant church? Define prophecy, Phil.
Yeah, and of course, by that, they mean Ellen White. They want to know that you accept Ellen White because she has the gift of prophecy, or had. And so that's when they say one of the identifying marks of the remnant church, they're basically saying that only a cult like ours is part of that remnant of belief. It's one of the characteristics of most cults. They define themselves as the only true church, or in the Seventh-day Adventist case, they would probably say the only truly faithful church. So that modern Seventh-day Adventists, I don't think, would necessarily rule out that there might be believers outside the membership of their churches, but they believe they're the only faithful and true church, the remnant.
Yeah, that's one of those marks of a cult right there. Now, again, there's theological cults, there's social cults, et cetera, but nevertheless. Do you believe that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are to honor God by caring for your body, avoiding the use of that which is harmful, to abstain from unclean foods, alcohol, and tobacco? Huh.
Yeah, now, here again, there's a lot loaded into that, because unclean foods, they are going by what the Old Testament said. Ellen White had a thing with oysters. She forbid you to eat oysters because it was an unclean food.
I do too. They're disgusting.
But secretly, she ate them.
Oh!
So she was a bit of a hypocrite, as well as a false prophet.
Not me. Not when it comes to oysters, I'm not.
I actually like oysters.
I just, for the life of me.
But it's interesting because, according to the New Testament, there are no unclean foods. Jesus, when he said, you know, it's not that that goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. And I think it's Luke who adds, he said this declaring all foods clean. And then you have that incident with Peter and Cornelius.
Acts 10 and Acts 15, yeah. They count all of it. It's, come on, eat it up. Stay away from the oysters. That's just wisdom. It's not a law, but it's just wisdom. All right, this is the final one. Do you accept the New Testament teaching of baptism by immersion? Well, you'd applaud that. And do you desire to be baptized as a public expression of your faith in Christ and in the forgiveness of sins? Uh-oh. And then there's question 13. Do you believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy? And they cite Revelation 12:17. And that people of every nation, race, and language are invited and accepted into its fellowship. Do you desire to be a member of the local assembly of the World Church?
I'm glad you Googled that and found it, because having heard that, I would say, if someone came to me and somebody under my pastoral care says, I was baptized making those vows, is it a legitimate baptism? I would say, no, that was a legalistic set of vows that you need to renounce and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, would you like to know what Revelation 12:17 says?
Yes.
I'll start with verse 13 just to give us a little context here. So we've just heard in Revelation 12, Satan was thrown out of heaven, verse 7. The woman persecuted. Now the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. I'm just wondering who they think this woman is. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time for the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. So we're getting some eschatological language here. The earth helped the woman, opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And here's verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow! That was talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you know that?
No, I don't believe that it is, but I understand that that's their interpretation. And again, that's one of the reasons that maybe the position I take is a minority position, but I still would classify them as a cult. There was quite a bit of discussion about that back in the 50s and 60s. Walter Martin did some study on the Seventh-day Adventists and decided that maybe the label cult doesn't really fit that group. And I think he came to regret having made that ruling and given them a degree of legitimacy before he died, because I think he thought the Seventh-day Adventists were moving more towards orthodoxy, and it didn't really happen. And now you've got hordes of people who insist they're not really a cult. They don't fit the definition. But in my view, they do. They've got extra-biblical revelation in the prophecies of Ellen White. They treat themselves as, you know, the one true faithful church, and they teach falsely concerning salvation. So those are the key characteristics that I would say make this a dangerous cult.
Yeah. See, and Phil, if you forced me, I couldn't say it's a cult. I'd have to say it is a cult.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?